Liam, but the news out of Texas. And it's frightening when you think about it, that Hanof, and even worse, come into a shul, blow away five people, including the Rav's grandson, and all those memories came back to me this morning. And I think of the little girl, the pastor's daughter in church, and blown away with 25 other people, and who knows, out of the inshit, how many more may die. Frightening, frightening world. All right, but let's learn what we want to learn, the history of Torah, and it should warm our hearts. Yesterday, when you hear the shir, there's one part that's very important from the Rav on nighttime. You'll pick it up. I come back to the theme again. And next Sunday, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'm dealing with the heart of an issue that haunts us until today, from Siddish world to the Litvish world to the Yekesh world. I'm entitling the shir, is it Talmudic biology or biology in the Talmud? And you'll see the implications. But let's get back into our world. We're back in the year 1902 now. You're caught up here in a class that began about 6-7 years ago. In other words, I've never repeated a shir in the Kollel since the Kollel began in 78. So in Shas and Paiskim, it's very easy not to repeat a shir, because you can give a shir for 240 years and you still will be far from exhausting the material. It's not like medical school where Yosef will soon have an MD. But remember what I told you, keep up to date on all the innovations in your field, okay? You see how excited I am, Rav Avadya's 11th volume, which comes out posthumously, the Rebbe is already into it. I'm shaking what I see there. So you got to keep up the work. But on the Monday classes, I originally spent the 22 years on the Rav, and then we spent 4 years on the history of Torah in modern times. Then we spent 10 years on questions my students have asked me over the last half, more than half a century. And then we went into the history of Torah in the United States. I don't know what year this is, maybe fifth, sixth, seventh year, but Baruch Hashem, we have a lot more to do. Now, we're dealing with the organization of the Agudas HaRabbanim, and someone asked me just over the weekend. I was invited out Friday night, and among the conversation, people were surprised that the Agudas HaRabbanim was organized in 1902. Not only was it organized, but they had a tremendous crowd at the organizational meeting, much more than they expected, for very sad reasons, because Rabbi Yaakov Yosef was buried literally the day before the organizational meeting of the Agudas HaRabbanim. So they get off the floor, and we're now dealing with their plans, what they want to accomplish, what they intend to do. And we spoke about Rav Avraham Lisa, who was the leading Rav from Cincinnati, an elderly Rav, an old-timer, a Talmud of the Lashon, and all the problems that have come up. We spoke in detail, the Shabbat problems, the Kashrut problems, and bringing order to personal status. And these problems are deeply compounded because in the United States, Ishei Yashav Be'Einav Yaseh. You don't need a license to be a rabbi, you don't need a license to be a reverend, you don't need a license to be a sheikhet. It's not a medical doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or an accountant, and anyone can claim anything, and no one can challenge you. If they like you, they'll come to you. If they don't like you, they'll go down the block. But that's America. Now, one of the other proposals, and they're now dealing, we ended off the class last week, very important for personal status, even more than the person who marries you, is the person who writes a get. And a get, you all know, not every rabbi, to write a get, you need shimush. It's not just the laws. I can give you all the laws in the world about writing a get, and you can go through the Aruch HaShulchan, has endless material and guidance how to write a get. There's the Kavanaki, which is more Hasidic sefer, but also accepted by all Rabbanim, Masadre Gittin. You can go to the RCA Beit Din, and they'll outline it. But with all that said and done, you have to watch and see. And the most difficult part of a get And my daughter tells me this, it's exactly today. Nothing has changed. The most difficult part is Chakirat HaShemot. How do you write names in a get? And remember, everyone in this class, more or less, we all have two names. I have many names. Arnold, Arnie, Aaron, Aharon. How do you put that all into a get? And Chakirat HaShemot is extremely important because the validity of the get depends upon getting the right name in. And you have no idea how people don't know their names, and they'll check with their grandparents, and they'll find out they were given this name, and they used another name, etc. But more than that, there's a bigger problem, which in the state of Israel, obviously, where we speak Hebrew and we write Hebrew, more or less this problem is ameliorated. How do you write New York in a get? How do you write Baltimore? How do you write Cleveland? How do you write St. Louis? Just think for a minute. St. Louis. How do you spell out St. Louis? I was the Rav in Maplewood, right? How do you spell Maplewood? Very, very, very simple questions. So here, already in 1902, very interesting. No Rav, I'm quoting to you, just translating from the Hebrew, but no Rav should write a get on his own when it's being written for the first time in a city where gittin were not written before. He should call in three lehitra'etz, im shlosha rabbanim mufhakim, mechavirei agudat rabbanim, and they should decide how the get should be written, how you spell it, what the rivers are. You know, you write the get, the city and the rivers that are nearby, what rivers. Three rabbanim mufhakim have to help you with the get. And this policy is a policy that is followed until today. If you're familiar with the writings, for instance, of Rabbi Yehenkin, in his work on Adapt Yisrael, it's called. You know, Rabbi Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, I'm mentioning a name that to me is real, maybe to you it's already a past generation, but Rav Henkin, until Rav Moshe became well known, Rav Henkin was the posek in America. And Rav Henkin, I mean, to have known the man was a skut that's beyond words. At tzaddik yisod olam, lived on nothing. One time, am I right or wrong? The Ezra's Torah that he headed up, which we'll talk about in class. So they gave him a raise. He refused to take the raise, but they said the money has lost value. He took a few dollars, wouldn't take more. This was Rav Yosef. You don't have them like Rav Henkin today. And he was Zaycha of all his children, the Shema Torah Mitzvah, which is not a small matter, considering the time that he raised them in the United States 100 years ago. I yet knew his very famous son, the Hamilton Fish Professor of International Law, Columbia University, Louis Henkin. Louis Henkin was ashamed of. I knew his daughter. His daughter was the caterer in the yeshiva, the Webermans. If you recall, the Weberman caterers, that was Rabbi Yosef Eliyahu Henkin's daughter, was Mrs. Weber. Was it Weber or Weberman? Anyone remember? Am I adding on a man? I think I'm adding. I think it was Weber. The Weber came. If anyone can correct me, fine. And he in his volume, which was written and raised money for Ezra's Torah, he goes through names, how to write names. He gives a whole list. There was Rabbi Benjamin Back in Baltimore. Anyone here from Baltimore? So you recognize the name. So he too is a Yudapesha Talmud Chacham who studied with the Rav up in Boston when there was an attempt. The Rav's life could have been completely different. He organized the Kollel in Boston 39. Well, I spoke about it many decades ago when I dealt with the Rav's life in depth. And his whole life would have been different. One of his top Talmidim was Benjamin Beck, who had just arrived from Europe. He too wrote a Sefer with endless names. How do you spell names? How do you transliterate? What do you do for the Ayin? What do you do for the Aleph, the Yiddish, to the Hebrew, to writing a get, etc.? So this was something they called upon, that we have to have three Rabbanim who know how to handle the get and can decide exactly the language that is to be used. Okay. Now they went further. And here's the problem that, of course, haunts us, and there's no black and white solution because al pi halacha, anyone can open up a shul anywhere. There's no concept of hasagat gvul. A person wants to give his shir. Someone will say, I want to give a shir. In the kollel we have many shirim, but they're not given at the same time. There always is a time lapse so that they don't conflict. Imagine someone will come along and say, I want to give a shir 9 o'clock Monday morning. So I'll say, hasagat gvul. Is there a Sagat Kvul? Interesting question. People will say, we choose Torah Munachat B'Keren Zavit. Anyone can come. The Gemara in Kedushin. The Torah is in the public thoroughfare. Anyone can come and claim it. So it's a very interesting question. I'll give you a simple case study that brings it home, that you'll all recognize the story, at least the native New Yorkers. The last borough, or next to the last borough to have a Torah presence, was Queens. Manhattan, we know, the Lower East Side, the immigrants got off the boat, Ellis Island, and settled in Lower East Side. My family, many of your families. Then, of course, they made a little money. They moved to the Bronx, or they moved to Brooklyn. Queens, when I was growing up, conservative temples, who heard of an Orthodox Jew? Jamaica, Kew Gardens Hills, Kew Gardens. By 1950, you started to have some from Jews there. So young Israel, Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, should live and be well. Big young Israel. Jamaica is Jamaica. Also had a big Jew, I think it was called Jamaica Jewish Center or Jamaica Torah Center. Also big shul. And the Chassidic Rebbe, after World War II, a flock of Chassidic Rebbeim arrived in America. No, they needed Panasa. The big Rebbeim, Lubavitch, Satmar, all right, they could handle themselves. But the little Rebbeim had to open up a shtibble. He had to pick a place where there were Jews. So a Rebbe went to Jamaica. And remember, Jamaica is not that far from Kew Gardens Hills, from Hillcrest. It's a continuation. And opened up a shtibbel. The big Orthodox shul threatened him with din Torah, hasagat gvul. So the Rebbe said, what do you mean hasagat gvul? People have a choice. They can daven here. It's a different nusach. They said, no, we're not taking you to din Torah on the davening and the loss of money. Every balabas represents membership, represents money, represents a mishaberach. You follow? Today you don't make a shnada in public, but I grew up in the world where mishanada, which became a shnada. It's money. You should know that Rebbe saw he's going to have a big machlokes. He backed out and he went to Kew Gardens Hills. Fabian Schoenfeld helped him make a minyan every morning. He sent balabatim from his minyan lahashlim. If the Rebbe needed another 3-4 steady people, Fabian Schoenfeld sent them. So you see, look what became of Jamaica, and look what became of Kew Gardens Hills. Now this problem of hasagat gvul, it's an endless problem that goes on. People come, East Europeans, how did the East European rabbanim get there? They had family or friends or people who knew them from Europe. So if there was one shtibbel, suddenly a few blocks away, another rebbe opened. So one of the bylaws that they put down, that whenever there's a problem in a city of more than one agudat harabbanim rav, and there's a problem of hasagat gvul, it's simply from the financial aspect. The Agudat Rabbanim will send a delegation and they will work it out. The Rav cannot open a new shul until the Agudat Rabbanim approves. And what this means, halacha l'maisa, obviously, if the shul is 20 blocks away, there's no hasagat gvul. You want people to have a shul within walking distance. If you're organizing a shul down the block, that becomes a different story. And you have machloket on top of machloket on top of machloket. Ultimately, no one can control the organization of shuls. It's a natural process. And Jews remain Jews. I'm Gishay Oref, I've told you 1,000 times over. How many young Israels were open because a balabas didn't get maftir when he felt he had yartzeit that week? You understand? There's no way to control it. When I grew up in the Bronx, they called Washington Avenue the street of shuls. And it's true, from Tremont to 170th, it's about a 7-block area of Washington going straight, there probably were at least 10, 12 shuls of various sizes, various nufchot. No one spoke to the other one. The one time that the shuls got along was 1944. I write about it in Washington, which I was an eyewitness. I was a kid. That's the first time I learned about an Erev. They put up an Erev, and Roosevelt was coming through on a motorcade Saturday morning running for the fourth term of presidency. And it was arranged before, the car stopped, and they carried out a Sefer Torah for that maneuver to kiss. The next morning, on Sunday morning in the Sunday news, the daily news, the Sunday news, front page, there was a picture of Roosevelt kissing the Sefer Torah. That was the only time the shuls got together. So you see, the Agnes Rabbanim has good intentions here. Can they really achieve? No, inevitably, you're not going to stop a Jew. This is the way it works. I just heard that in North Miami Beach, from the Young Israel, they're also just now a breakaway, a new synagogue, problems already, finances, Bala Batim left. You can have Machlekit, you see what happened in Woodmere. Eish Kodesh from my Talmud, the Eish Kodesh Rebbe, Rav Moshe Weinberger, the Mashpi of the Yeshiva, a BMT boy, he started a second synagogue because they complained he was talking in the Young Israel. No, today, Young Israel has 1,200 families. Eish Kodesh must have a good 600-700 families. It's an amazing thing. Then another shul down the block, a Talmud of mine, his son is the rabbi there, Rabbi Feigenbaum. His father was my Talmud, BMT. This is the nature of the beast. But you can see where Panasa was very difficult. The early 1900s, the Agudat Torah attempted to control it. All right, now I want to move into a major, major topic. And it's amazing how sensitive they were that even way back then, they sensed what was happening. And let me explain myself. Look, the halachic questions, for the sake of argument, they came out now with the questions with the new type of chicken here. What's it called?
Brekel.
The brekela chicken. It sounds like a rebbe. The brekela chicken. So I saw pictures. It's a different color. What can I tell you? To me, a chicken is a chicken is a chicken. But the tremendous machloket broke out. A lot of money was invested. The people brought in the chickens. A whole Hasidic group, millions of dollars. So some people asked us, some Rabbanim of Terei asked, some Matir, okay, the chicken. You eat it, you don't eat it. It's a very personal matter. What is that? It's like rice on Pesach. Yosef Krauss is a Svardi. He was raised in Morocco. He comes to Israel. He eats rice on Pesach. I don't eat rice on Pesach. Well, what's the difference? You eat, I don't. If I come into your house, don't serve me rice, everything else I can eat. I, the kalim, no, and amaretz, I'm not, the trumat adeshen. If you eat it, I can't use your kalim. I'm quoting the trumat adeshen. So it's halacha lemaisa, Rav Avadya has true, but here in Israel, it's halacha lemaisa. I have grandchildren. Again, they're becoming Israelis. I mean, I have my granddaughters-in-law, some of them are Tunisian, some of them are Libyan, some of them have Moroccan blood in them, but they're Israelis. They don't even know where they're coming from already. To me, it's of interest. I spoke at a recent marriage of grandchildren, how much different blood is mixing in these two children. I'm a Litvak, my wife is Polish, this one is an Ungarish, another grandparent is a German, this is Libyan, Moroccan, oh wow, all the blood, they're Israelis. So You do what you want, Rav Ovadia. It doesn't passel. It's a personal matter. You hold Shabbos 42 minutes. I hold Shabbos if I say 72 minutes. This one holds 96 minutes. Someone's like, gives them. It's all personal. It doesn't matter. However, there are issues that come up in halacha that affect every last Jew walking the face of the earth. The classic issue, which haunts us for 200 years now, Be'ezrat Hashem, my next book, will deal with this in great depth. I'm finishing up this week. I should be finished with redoing and rewriting part of the halachic part of the book. It's based upon lectures in this kollel right here. Anyway, what is the problem? Until the Enlightenment, all marriage, Aaron, was in the hands of the rabbinate. Do you know what, when we're speaking about Enlightenment, what year? Do you have an idea? Do you ever study this in England? 1762 is officially when Reb Moshe Mendelssohn left the ghetto. But approximately, let's say 1770, 1780, by the 1800s already, in many countries, there's Enlightenment, and in part of the Enlightenment, the government takes over marriage and divorce. In other words, we can't have a country where Jews get married one way, Protestants get married another way, Catholics get married a third way. The government is responsible for your well-being, not just physically, but on spiritual matters as well. So we now have the introduction of civil marriage. In some countries, you don't have to have civil marriage. It's sufficient to have a religious ceremony, but you have to get a license. It has to be approved, like the United States. And at least, I would imagine, states may be different, but as far as I know, every state in America will recognize a marriage by an approved clergyman. Some countries, like France, you have a civil marriage. You want to have a religious marriage, that's your business. And I once saw with my own eyes, I was at the King David. How did I come to the King David? Maybe 40, 50 years ago. Believe me, I was not a guest at the King David. I probably was a guest of some tourist who came from America. Fine. So at the King David, there was a wedding. And the Baba Sali was Masada Kedushin. And I couldn't believe my eyes. The father of the bride walks over to the Baba Sali and gives him a check for 50,000, whatever the Franco-French currency is, 50,000 was. A lot more than $50,000 at the time. And the Baba Sali doesn't even look at the check. He gives it to his gabbai who's walking next to him. So I asked, what's going on here? So they told me, this is a French couple, French wealth. This is the early 70s, Moroccans who conquered France, Algerians who conquered France, you know what I'm talking about, the Tunisians, they all became French citizens. Some of them became very wealthy. You see today, the head of one of the departments of the UN is a French Jewish lady who grew up in France, of I think Moroccan or Algerian origins. So they got married in France on Thursday. That evening, they flew to Israel. This was the chuppah of the kedushin. This for them was the real wedding. But you now have civil marriage. Let's go a little bit further. Forget about civil marriage where you have choice. It's now 100 years since the Communist Revolution. Russia, all you had legally was civil marriage. Chuppah v'kedushin, forbidden, outlawed. At times they did it in the underground, but all you had was civil marriage. United States of America, every judge, every mayor doesn't need any recognition as clergy can perform a civil marriage. Let's go a step further. Reform, conservative. What kind of marriage is that? You're coming here into an unbelievable question. An unbelievable marriage. Moshe has many tshuva. What kind of marriage? The man gives a ring to the woman gives a ring to the man says, be you my wife, she says, be you my husband. The only thing they don't say is to death do we part. I would be happy if they added part of the Catholic ceremony to the marriage. It would solve a lot of halachic problems. So you have civil marriage, reformed, conservative, is no different than civil marriage, basically. What kind of Edom? Ah, but you see, now we have a problem that affects every Jew in the world. It's not whether Murray buys glatt kosher and I don't eat glatt kosher, or not makpid on glatt kosher. No, that is your business, my business. Vic, they get married. Do you know what the divorce rate is today? My eldest daughter, you got to plead with her to take your case, if you understand what I'm saying. If you're my student, maybe she'll do you a favor and take the case. No, she passes it on. It's unbelievable. If you stay married, I tell people, oh, this is my wife, yeah. She's been my wife for 57 years. They shake. People shake. I'm telling you, I see the reaction. I can't believe it. Unheard of. Unheard of. No? Oh, get divorced. The woman remarries. The kid is sitting right in front of me. More than once. Way more than once. From the second marriage. Now let's start over again. Opening Gemara, Masechet Kedushin. I taught it in Reitz in the 60s. I can tell you good stories about teaching Kedushin. Can I tell you good stories? I'll tell you one story in a minute and have a reward for coming. But you open up the first Mishnah. Ha'isha nikneif b'shlosha derachim b'kesev b'shtau v'biya. Alright, there are three different ways to gain a wife. Money, which we give a ring under the chuppah. Aryeh, shtar, did you ever see shtar in your life? Never. It's not, people think of ketuvah. You heard what Rabbi Heschel Shechter said, they still don't forgive him. Remember? Okay, don't want to repeat it. Don't ask. You don't know what my head was chopped off Friday night. I told the class yesterday. I don't know if they fully appreciated it. I said, Friday night I learned a new pshat in the Mishnah, Negid Shmei Avad Shmei. When you become a big shot, a minute later you're shot down. If you've been following the blogs, the websites, so a lot of the last 2 weeks I've been, yours truly has suddenly been praised as one of the
Gedolei
don't overstate that, but such words and the names they mentioned there. So Friday night, I'm invited out, a nice crowd, chashuv of people. And there's a rabbi there, very successful industrialist businessman, I don't know about this. And we're talking about the names I was mentioned with. He ripped the heck out of the other two. And one of them was the Meiser cult. He knew every mistake, every pofah that this person made. And then the other person they put me in the league with, we shouldn't teach women Gemara. And wow, did he shoot me down. It's like saying, you're in the league with these guys. You're a nobody. You're a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, debauched, surreptitious, malevolent amorous. So I said to Malka, walking home, we had a long walk home, we had a lot to talk about. I said, now you know the pshat in the Mishnah, Nigit Shmei Abad Shmei. So, and I'll tell you further, now we're teaching. So now, a year later, I'm teaching the second Ha'ish Makadesh Bo Uvshlucha. All right, the second parak. So a kid, these are kids, 15, 16, young kids. Kid raises his hand, and he says, Rebbe, we're learning here in Ish Makadesh, you can send a shliach. I say, correct. He says, tell me, you can send a shliach l'kadesh yisha b'kesef? Absolutely. Bishtar, Absolutely. It should not be written lishmol, lishmol, lishem. It has to be written like a get, the opposite of a get. That's what's nothing to do with a ketubah. A ketubah you can pick out of the garbage. I just picked the ketubah out of the garbage. It was a whole story with Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik where this Talmud, my chaver, Chaim Gold, copied a ketubah from the Vilna Gaon but forgot to change the date. And I was an aide on the ketubah with Teddy, with Rabbi Parnas, and suddenly in the middle of the meal, will rabbis... Parnas and Rothkopf, please come up to see Rav Soloveitchik. And it turned out there was no ketubah. We went hunting, and in the desk of the owner of the catering hall, there were ripped up papers, and I saw a folded up ketubah that was never filled in. We took it out, we filled it in, we redid a Kabbalah Kinyan, finished. You follow? But a shtar, Rebbe, can you send the shtar like a get? No, a get you can send al yaday shaliach. Bia, can you send someone? Look, so a kid is asking a question. I took it seriously, and I thank God I knew a Reb Chaim on it. And I said to the kid, wait a minute. And I went into Reb Chaim. I said, Reb Chaim, Master Chakira, what are the three methods of getting a wife? There are two types of kinyan. One, labriot. One is the universal kinyan. Can I buy something with money? Can I buy something with a document? How do you buy a house? Absolutely. Kesef shtar. Universal forms of kinyan. When it's a universal form, you can make a shliach. Bia, by definition, is an individualistic Kenyan, if I'm pronouncing it right, but you know what I'm saying. Individualistic Kenyan for the sake of marriage. By definition, only the husband can do it, not a shliach. So I walk out of class, I answered the question. You don't know what I found out later, that in every Rebbe was asked this question, it's a put on, and the kids were comparing how the Rebbeim reacted. Rabbi Dulitz, you heard the name labeled Dulitz? He threw the kid out of the class, across the room, through the door. Rothkopf won the prize of acclamation, the only Rebbe who really took it seriously and gave an answer. Now, Kedushin, Bia. Okay, so now you've had a civil marriage, a reform marriage, a conservative marriage, a communist marriage. A boy and girl, Jews, live together. They're married. Aye, Mark, you'll say, there were no Edim? The Gemara asks it. Wait a minute, what do you mean there were no Edim? They lived together 30 days. There's a chazaka. Heim, heim, edi yichud, heim, heim, edi bia. They lived together 30 days. Come on. Of course they had relations. Ah. So now, Avraham marries Sarah. Civil marriage, reform marriage, conservative marriage, communist marriage, Buddhist marriage. Jews can do anything. They went to Thailand. They were seeking, searching. And he now comes about tshuva. She says, get out of my life, you moron. I don't want to subject myself to Shabbos, Kashrut. To hear a kefet say that if you're not Shomer Shabbos, you're not a good Jew, the heck with them. No, he says goodbye. Divorces her, secularly. Meets a nice Jewish girl in Yerushalayim, marries her. Has seven children with her. The kids are all from, the kids are, some are in Bnei Akiva, maybe other kids are in Pirchei Yitziri Agudat Yisrael, whatever you want. These kids are Mamzerim. Father was married twice. The woman, or take the woman is the better example, of course. The woman was married twice. She never got a get in between. Kids are Mamzerim. Do you know how many Mamzerim we would have today? God have mercy. How many kids I taught with this problem? You're talking about the Russians. Marriage in Russia was not taken seriously for one simple reason. By the sexual breakdown of the 1960s. Any kid in America has a girl he wants to be with her, they go to a motel. Russia, there were no motels. Who could afford a hotel? You lived in a house sharing it with another family. This is Putin. Putin is the greatest Chabad Chassid in the world today. Who would ever dream? Putin shared an apartment with the Chabad family. They were better to him than his own parents. He has said it publicly. He breaks down and cries when he talks about Kiddush and everything that goes on. And if you go to Moscow, you see the way Jews are living there. You got to pray that Putin lived to be 120. No. In Russia, the only way you could live with the girl was to get married, and the communist government assigned a room to you in some unit, in some housing unit, a room in an apartment. But you flipped the girl out a few years later. They didn't take marriage seriously. There was one famous refusnik who came in Aliyah, a tzaddik, I have to say. I knew him yet from Russia. And he had three women in Israel who each called themselves by his last name. They were proud that they were once married to him. Three different women. And Itaka settled in Haifa, remains in Haifa until today. And he's a tzaddik. I'm not mincing words. He was offered a fortune to come to Baltimore. He said, I don't leave Eretz Yisrael. Turn down the Yisrael. Why did he go to Haifa? Because the third wife he was living with was in Haifa. The two previous wives were in Yerushalayim, want to avoid embarrassing situations. True story. Wow. So this issue in halachic literature takes on the rubric Nisuin Ezrachiim, civil marriage. This issue is not a private issue. Do you want to ask something, Moni? Yeah. I haven't said a word yet, but
no,
go ahead.
But isn't nowadays there very easily possible Kiddushin by the witnesses as an open.
Yeah, but that doesn't help because they lived together. They had relations together.
So how do they it's two sides here.
Patience, capital P. So you see, a shaila like this affects every Jew because who here is not married? Aaron, you're not married? Good. Okay, we have one Englishman not married. You're walking along the streets of Jerusalem. You see a nice girl, attractive, intelligent, frum. No, I would run after her and ask her out, you understand? And you find out, as you get to know her, she's a balat shuva. Her mother was married three times. And she's from the third marriage. She's from the second marriage. There never was a get. They lived together. One, two. I'm saying it. Okay. This question affects every Jew. Probably one of the greatest machlokot that you can ever come upon. Tremendous battle fought among the poskim. Some taka said what I just said a second ago. What's the shaila? Kid is a mamza. Bia. Heim heim, maybe bia. Yerushalmi, 30 days. Other poskim said, no, times have changed. And even though the Gemara says many places, Ein Adam Oset Bilato Bilatznut, it's a chazaka, that a man doesn't treat his sexual acts with no respect, takes it seriously. Lo aleinu, the world in which we live, people do not take their sexual acts seriously. And they have no intention of getting married by consensual relationship. Today, unfortunately, we live in a world where znut is rampant. And I need not tell you, if you just heard the news this morning, I shuddered. Forget about the news out of Texas. Imagine a kid is turning on the news and he's hearing about this Giladi, this radio, TV personality, and his sexual behavior described with such intense description on news at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning in the state of Israel. Reshet Bet, not an esoteric radio station. Well, who takes sex seriously? Kid is 14, 15. He's old enough to drink a drop of schnapps. He's old enough to have sex. Big deal. It's nothing to do with holiness, sacredness, marriage, commitment, responsibility. The world has been totally corrupted. So you cannot say that his relations for the sake of marriage. Morty asked a very good question. Let me put it in talachic terminology. All right, so his relations are not for the sake of marriage. But weren't there witnesses there? Okay. In their mind, even if there were witnesses, the marriage that they're engendering is not a halachic marriage. If I can use a modern term, it's an open marriage. I only know the term because occasionally I see the New York Times. Follow me? And then you go a drop further. In all these marriages that we just described, 99% of the time you don't have proper witnesses. Who witnesses a marriage like this? Talk about the communists. Two women witnessed the marriage. The commissar and another person, a relative, witnessed the marriage. Two relatives. Forget about Mechalalei Shabbos, Holchein Levetim Treif, at Boil Bilap Asurat. Ramesh deals with weddings where everyone ate treif. How was there a kosher witness there? And you can go on and on. This machloket is earth-shaking. And it affects every Jew ba'asher hu sham. In the United States of America, the 1920s into the 1930s into the 1940s, wow, was there a battle. Reb Yosef Eliyahu Henkin was machmir. Marriage is marriage is marriage. Look at the Rambam, Hilchat Ishat, Perek Aleph. You see the words of the Rambam that originally, before Matan Torah, people met, went into a cave, had relations, this created a marriage. A few halakhot later, Le'acham Matan Torah, we formalized it, there has to be Kesef Shtar Bia. But Rabbi Yosef Eliyahu held that it doesn't abolish the original concept, it just enhances it. But if two people are living together, they went through the formality of a ceremony. Why did they need a ceremony? All right, communist Russia, you needed a ceremony to get a place to live together. But everywhere else in the world, why did you need a ceremony? It shows a desire. And there's no concept. Marriage is marriage. To be married doesn't mean you have to have thoughts of Kedusha Vitara. It simply means you're sharing life together. Rabbi Yosef Elam, very. Along came Reb Moshe Feinstein, and Reb Moshe Tshuva after Tshuva, Ein Adam Aseh Bilato Bilatznut does not apply today. Civil marriage does not a marriage create. Rabbi Yosef Elam Henkin wrote an entire sefer against Reb Moshe. They lived a few blocks from each other on the Lower East Side on Henry Street. And they were very close, but on this issue, what a machloket. And I got news for you. In 78, when I spent the Shabbat in Boston and spoke with the Rav for hours and learning, this is one of the topics I hit Rebbe with, and you should know the Rav agreed with Rav Henkin. The Rav agreed with Rav Henkin. He didn't take such a liberal attitude. But this issue is not a private issue. Whatever we're going to decide will affect every Jew ba'asher hu sham. And the Rabbanim in Europe already, a few years after this, 1902, called for a public meeting, convocation, the Dvavraham, the Kovna Rav, one of the great Poseks in Europe, Rav Avram Dovber, Kahana Shapiro, make believe you recognize what I'm talking about, so the ignorant pass for the wise, the Masmich of Mori Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, he said we have to have a convention of all the Rabbanim. Of course, unfortunately, this all never got off the floor, because by the 1920s, the 1930s, the divisions among us were so sharp already. The Litvakim, the Chassidim, the Mizrachistim, the Agudistim, the Munkacher, etc. Unfortunately. But already in 1902, and I give all the covered to the Agudat HaRabbanim, they sensed this problem, and they said, when it comes to a Sheila Klalit that can affect all Jews, I'm quoting, and there's a big machloket, v'yesh panim lakan v'panim lakan, an individual rabbi should not decide on his own, because the results of his decision affect every Jew. We have to come together, discuss, debate, write, cite the sources, and put it to a vote like the Sanhedrin. And that, what they will decide, that will determine the issue. Beautiful thinking. Obviously, it really never got off the floor. And what ultimately happened was the great poskim of the generation followed Reb Moshe, followed Reb Avadya Yosef. Today, there's not a beitin in the world that will declare a kid a mamza with a civil marriage problem in the middle. Lachatchila, we always try to get a get. And I always stress, particularly if we're Talmidim or Rav Soloveitchik, we cannot dismiss Rav Henkin. You have to try to get a get. B'diyevet, if you can't get a get, there'll be matir the woman to remarry, depending upon the circumstances. And halacha, kama v'kama, and this the Rav agreed, I was attacking him. I knew how to learn a little bit in 78 as a student. I sat there, b'dechilu rechimu, but that was 57, 58, 59, 60, 61. But in 78, I knew a little bit how to learn. So the Rav agreed with me that we could be matir, the kid to marry, without a shayla, even lachatchila. You know what the difference is? With a kid, it's only an isha lav. A mamzer is a lav, a prohibition. With a woman remarrying, you're getting involved with shaylot of adultery, which already is a much more serious prohibition. Karet, mitat beitin, etc. So certainly they will permit the kids to marry. I'll end off this part of the shir by giving you one story out of this wonderful institution that once occupied this building. When I was zeicher for the building, I didn't get the building for Yeshiva University. That was part of it, but there was BMT on the ground that took over the building. Mr. Gruss owned the building. Later, he deeds it to Yeshiva University. So in BMT, it has to be the early 70s. Kid comes over to me, and I was lecturing already a second year class in BMT, which was a more advanced class. Students came from Merkaz HaRav, students, English speakers. There's a Dr. Orbach, an eye specialist, is the only person in the world who studied with me and my brother, studied eyes with my brother in medical school, and studied Torah when he was in Merkaz HaRav from Baltimore. It's a Baltimore family, Orbach. Avram Orbach. You know him.
I think he had his father with him once.
Yeah, correct. Those are his parents. So this kid comes over to me. I still remember his name. I meet him occasionally. He lives here. And he says, Rebbe, my rabbis in the morning told me to speak with you. So, and he tells me he's worried he's a mom. So what's the story? His mother was married twice. Parents not religious. He's from the second marriage. And he became a bit of a Baal Tshuva. And he winds up in BMT. And he starts learning that you need a get. My mother knew nothing of Yiddishkeit. What? Get? And here's in America it's a bigger problem, because generally speaking, you have the situation where the middle generation get married probably because of their parents. Their parents were Europeans, were immigrants. I mean, daf haben a chassana, you have to have a proper chuppah v'kedushin. You can't have a reformed conservative. So they had Tucker, an Orthodox rabbi, a Talmud Chacham from Brooklyn. And the kid's mother was properly married. Later in life, the parents are dead, the children are out, the middle generation is out of the house, out of the neighborhood, they don't give a hoot anymore about Yiddishkeit, they don't give a hoot about their parents, and there was no get, who needs a get? Old-fashioned, primitive. And this kid already is the third generation. So the first thing I said to the kid was, don't you dare talk with anyone else about this problem. Let me look into it. That's the first thing you have to do, because Mamzerit, you don't publicize. Number two, I say, who is your rabbi? Tells me the name of the rabbi. I can tell you the name, Rabbi Eliyahu Marcus, one of my closest friends, Zichrono Livracha. Eli Marcus. Recognize the name? Eli Marcus. You know the Marcuses from Beit Shemesh. This is their cousin, first cousin. I said, Eli Marcus? Yeah, in Jamaica, what we spoke about, that's where this took place. I said, let me call him. He had already gone back to America. It's a whole story. So it has to be early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. Went back to America. Worked for Tura. So I call Ellie, and I tell him the story. He starts to laugh. What was the story? Only in America. He says, the kid is as kosher a Jew as you and I are. What his mother is ashamed to tell him, sure she was married before, she was married to a guy. And the kid had become frum, and she didn't want him to know that she was married to a guy. So Taka, the kid grew up thinking it was a Jewish partner the first time and a Jewish partner the second time. No, married to a guy, there's no kedushin. There can't be kedushin between a Jew and a guy. This is the Gemara in Yevamot, Daf Yud Zayin, where the Gemara asks, the Asarat HaShvatim are all mixed up among the world. If that's the case, any guy who marries a Jew, you should be Chayshish for Kedushin. Right or wrong? Who says he's not a Jew? Who says there's no Jewish blood? Who said his mother isn't Jewish here? Elvis Presley, we figured out in class, remember a few years ago, Elvis Presley not only was a Shabbos guy, he wasn't allowed to be a Shabbos guy. His mother's mother was Jewish. They found on her tombstone a mug and dove. No, we have a big yichus. The king was a Jew. You understand? Aaron, in England, they know about Elvis Presley in addition to the Beatles, right? All right, Baruch Hashem. In addition to the Beatles, Baruch Hashem. Okay, but the Gemara asked, this is a very good question. So the Gemara said, that we can talk about the Gemara's answer for hours. It's not for now. The Gemara answers, Lo zazu misham, that the Chachamim, the Rabbanim, the Nevi'im, didn't budge until these people were so guyish already, they declared them Goyim. So it shows you that even though anyone we say born to a Jewish mother is Jewish, it's not entirely true. A person can be so removed from anything Jewish in so many generations that Chazal already declared them, these are non-Jews. You don't have to be Chayshish for Kedushin. Okay, so I just want to summarize this little halachic digression, which is not a digression because it's part of what we're talking about here. The problem of civil marriage has haunted us in halachic literature for over 200 years. There is no topic on which more has been written in the last 200 years, in my opinion. The only other topic where you have more written is simply Agunot. Now, Agunot, after World War II, there were endless trivet written, but it's not on a major topic. Each one is an individualistic question where you have to know where was the man seen last, where was he, because an Aguna, you matter on the basis of circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence is very difficult to deal with because there can always be a mistake, as we know. A very simple example, which I remember it, the early 50s, a Jew made it big in Brooklyn, and a Buddle Park Jew, he made a little money. It's before the Six-Day War. He came to visit Israel. You can understand him, a survivor. The first place he went then was B'nai Brak. Jerusalem was a border town, was a little shtetl, was a nothing. B'nai Brak, Vishnitz already, Panovich. He went to B'nai Brak. On the streets of B'nai Brak, he meets his first wife with two little children, walking them to Yeshiva Panovich Lutzira. It's a true story. Okay. I write about it in Rakafat Aron, Chaylik Gimel, with Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, etc. So you see, circumstantial evidence is very difficult to go by. I already was here in Israel the year, it must be 69, 70. I remember screaming headlines in the newspapers how this girl was just about to marry her father. And it turns out the father survived, he reached Israel. The mother survived and she reached Argentina, Buenos Aires. And she had a heter to remarry. And she never remarried. A heter aguna, based upon the facts that she thought to be correct. She never remarried. The girl was a teenager, early 20s. She came to visit Israel the first time. And she met an older man in Tel Aviv. Now, mind you, this girl was not raised with a father. You don't think big psychologists understand what I'm saying. So she met a man 20, 21 years older who was attractive and Israeli and a father figure. And now the mother came in. This is a true story. The mother came into the engagement party. And the mother comes in. And that's her husband. It was a father. You can understand the attachment, the pull. Thank God they had not married. This was, check it out, there was screaming headlines in all the Israeli newspapers at the time. What Hitler did to us, Hashem Yirachem. But circumstantial evidence, that's why you have so much written on Aguna. Because every case, the circumstantial evidence is different. But there's no basic machloket. If you know Simon Yud Zayin in Shulchan Aruch Eben Ezra, which is the longest Simon in all Dalet Chalkei Shulchan Aruch, and Halacha L'maisa, the most difficult, you have to be a master, and there are five tremendous volumes on Simon Yud Zayin and Otsar Poskim. All right, you can handle the Shaila. But there's no basic question. There are rules and ways and direction how we go, but you got to know the circumstantial evidence. Civil marriage was a battle that we began fighting in the 1800s, and it continues until today. And it's, how do you view beer? How do you view snut? How do you view sexual relations? Can a chazaka change? And this gets you involved. Gentlemen, let's not be naive. The world was shaking in 1975. Arye, can you tell me how the world was shaking? You can ask your grandfather. Rabbi Bamser would tell you. Rabbi Rachman on the Rav. Mm-hmm. Retroactive annulment of marriage. And what was Rabbi Rachman's whole position based upon? That nowadays we cannot say Tav Lemeitav Tandume Lemeitav Armala. The Gemara says it's a chazak in the Gemara. You see him, but it's a few places in Shas that a woman wants to be married no matter who she's married to. Better to grow old together than to grow old alone. No, a woman. Does a woman say that today? Has the chazaka changed? According to Rabbi Rachman, absolutely. I see it with my own eyes. I feel bad. I know fine young men. You say, try to make a shidduch. No, he's not a professional. I'm not interested in him. Woman makes more money than him. Doesn't give a hoot. Even worse today. She'll decide to have children. She'll see she's 33, 34. No, she'll go to Germany, Munich, AID, the famous hospital there. I have students who were my students in Michala. They have children today. They never had a husband. One lady, a wonderful lady, she grew up, she was in my Israeli class, but she grew up with two. Her parents sent her to Chorev, but they were more Haredim. She was always torn between two worlds. And she knew Anglos. And I gave her a mazel tov. She started to cry. She said, you're the first Rebbe of mine who gave. I said, look, had you asked me a shayla, it's one thing, but if you did it already, I'm not such an amaretz to know that the kid is perfectly kosher. Reb Moshe Shtu, Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach, etc., etc. I gave her a mazel tov. At that point, what am I going to hurt her feelings? And I see this girl is already growing up. She'll soon be a bat mitzvah. So today, lo aleinu, the girls, tav lemeitav dume, lemeitav amala. Who wants to marry a rabbi? He doesn't make a living, you understand? I'm a lawyer. I make a fortune of money. I got to marry down. And who needs time to marry? It's unbelievable what we're up against. the feminist movement, to a certain degree, created Amazons. They didn't create femininity. We suffer, gentlemen. It's not an easy problem to deal with. But Rabbi Rachman says very clearly, where is this any different than Edenor said, Bilatad Bilatznut? That stature changed, that chazaka changed with all the halachic implications. So a woman sees the man is a lo yutzlachnik, he doesn't make a living, he's cruel, he's mad, he's bad, he hits her, etc., etc. I've caught Kedushin. She doesn't want to remain married to him with all that implies. Wow. Knew the Rav? So I asked for Baruch Lichtenstein. I said, Aaron, what would Rebbe answer? And you know the answer, the famous answer, that the Rav held that Tav Lemeitiv Dume Lemeitiv Amala is an ontological reality. And I can prove it to you very simply. There was a teacher in Chorev who taught my daughters. She was not married. They called her Ravaka Chamutza. No. The Prime Minister just used this word. Melafonim Chamutzim. Sour, pickles, vinegar. And what do you call a Ravak? Ravak Aliz, the happy bachelor. No children, no wife, no responsibility. He can do what he wants, when he wants, spend his money the way he wants. No one to boss him around. Wow. You see? Lo pashut. Machloket, the Rav and Rabbi Rachman. And I can bring absolute proofs to both sides of the coin. Okay. And this request, way ahead of their time. By the 1930s, late 20s, early 30s, the Dvavraham in Europe was pleading for the same idea. Did it ever work out? So I'll tell you what the answer is. And I've given Sherman this very room for years, in so many different contexts. I'll tell you what works out. You and I, I'm Yisrael. Gemara in Bracha Daf Memhei, Fukhazi Mai Amad Davar. The Gemara in Pesachim Daf Samech Vav, Imlo Neviim Heim, Bnei Neviim Heim. There's a healthy sense in the Torah people. And we ultimately paskin the halacha. This is Chazal. This is Gemara. This is halacha. Min HaKoveya Halacha. Minog Mavatel Halacha. There's a lot to talk about here. But ultimately, it's the healthy sense of the Jewish people. And the civil marriage problem is not the issue anymore. With all the machloket, it makes for a kefet to write a book about it. Okay, fine. But Halacha Lemaisa, every beitin in the world, I don't know, even the Eder Haridit, whatever beitin you'll mention, Achatkila, you try to get a get. B'diyevit, you're mata without a get. I will say to the credit of the State of Israel, everyone curses, maledicts. I never say anything like it. We Jews, min lustnish leben. Rakefet comes to a suda Friday night, all excited. They put him made a king out of him with two other kings. Ugh, by the time Rakefet left, he was a slave. He was an Evid walking out with his nose to the ground. Min lust nisht leben. But there's no question that this problem, we have other problems today. To the credit of the State of Israel, do you know that the rabbinate, the Batei Dinim, have a number of detectives that are employed by them? These people work full time. I know one of them is a Shvat Ami graduate. They go all over the world, particularly the former Soviet Union, and they will locate a man who's so distant from Yiddishkeit, is married to a Goya, they'll get a get from him. Sometimes you have to give him $1,000. Government, your taxes, pay for it. But the State of Israel does Herculean tasks to to get gittin from people. And now the Supreme Court, which generally has no seichel and no sense and is a disgrace to any Jew who has heard the word of God, lately, occasionally, they've woken up, and it'll get better as time marches on. The new lady being appointed to the Supreme Court is a Shomeret Shabbat. There's another lady who will be appointed who covers her hair. So we're getting a little bit better, even though it hurts very much that the vote on desecrating Shabbos was 7-2. The two from, remember what I said. By the way, Rakepet is not so stupid. What I said in class, the weekend papers made the point too. That two from Jews and the other seven, no one could see what Shabbat is about. And the things will change, but Be'ezrat Hashem, but the Supreme Court did. There was a case now of a man who was visiting Israel, refuses to give a get. The wife got a tzav, and ikuv yitziah, and they arrested him. And he went to court, I'm an American, what do you mean I want to get, what business is it of the Supreme Court of Israel? And the Supreme Court gave a decision, you're Jewish, and the state of Israel is concerned with the welfare of every Jewish person in the world, and leaving a woman in a guna will not be accepted. And he gave a get. In order to leave, he had to give a get. So, all right, these are the problems today. But no money, no tiki, no washi, no money, no gitti. These are the problems. Civil marriage is not a problem. Now, they touch upon one more problem here, and I tell you, I was laughing. I couldn't get over it. 1902 already, how to feel the foolishness of Rabbanim. Gentlemen, maybe I'm a bad example, but as I mentioned in class and I write about in Washington, in my first rabbinate, I was a hotshot out of the yeshiva. You have to understand, I had a bachelor's already, two masters. I was all of 23 years old. And I was a Talmud of the Rav. And I got killed in my first rabbinate. You can read about it. Okay? I was re-elected by 9-7. That's what you call a pluric victory, if I'm using the right term. 9-7. I had to leave anyway, it didn't matter because I was going, I was appointed to the yeshiva faculty, but I had to be near New York. But it was quite an experience. When I looked back, it was a tremendous blessing because it took away any self-centeredness, any ego. I hope I'm right that I go out of my mind when Rabbanim, if you read the Haredi press, you can, two-thirds of it, every time, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon, the mother say Harav Hagun. You understand? Everyone is, if we had so many going around, how come there's so little Torah on the street? People should be walking around. So Zaina from Gaz, and mockpit and covered. And you read these Haredi books. I read that I have a Talmud, Rabbi Yonke, he feeds me biographies. He knows I love biographies, the Gedolei. So I'm reading it. You read them. You can rip out, if it's 400 pages, 100 pages you can throw away. Why? Every time you mention once, Harav Hagon, Rosh Yeshiva. And then mention him again, just use his last name. He's a human being. He's Basar V'dam. What are you wasting space? Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon. And people fight over it, and people get upset, and lack of acknowledgement. It's very frightening, particularly in the Haredi world. I have to say, in our world, you don't see this katnunit as much as you see in the Haredi world. It's unbelievable. All right. Now, the Egunas Rabbanim, here you have Yudapayish Rabbanim, most of them Litvish, some of them Chassidish, 1902. What titles do you use for them? And remember, here in Bnei Brak, Yerushalayim, they actually have titles. For instance, they'll call, Rabbi Yoshev was called the Posek Hadar. You never saw his name, Harav Hagon of Shalom Yosef Eliyoshev, Posek Hadar. Rabbi Ovadia, Maran, Harav Ovadia Yosef. Today they just say Maran, everyone knows who it means. And titles, and they repeat and repeat and repeat. Right here in Sefer Yovel HaGudas Rabbanim on page 28, we know that many of our Rabbanim are worthy of great titles. But we know if we're going to use the titles they're worthy of, there will be other Rabbanim who will be jealous and offended. And therefore we're making a takana that in all of our communications and in all of our announcements and in all of our publicity, all we call each and every Rav, Rav V'chaver. Beautiful. All right? The title Rav, Mela, I'm called to the Torah, believe me, I couldn't care less if they... But my shul, everyone knows, and I'm davening there 49 years. So my home shul, Harav Aaron Yitzchak, Harav Aaron Yitzchak. Many people give my father smicha. Suddenly my father becomes Ben Harav Mordechai. All right, I'm happy for my father. But the truth is, he was not a great Talmud Chacham. I mean, he was an American kid born in 1910 in Harlem. So Harav Hech V'chaver, very nice. This practice they followed faithfully. RCA adopted the same practice. In America, we've never had a problem. And here I can tell you a little anecdote that reflects. I write this, I believe I write it up in Washington, or I write it up in the Rav. I wrote it up, that I'm pretty sure. Sometimes I just speak and I don't remember when I said it, when I wrote it, etc. But a beautiful story that I don't have to quote anyone, just myself, because these eyes and these ears sore and hurt. By the late 50s, early 60s, a few kids started going to Israel. And these kids studied in KBY. Then there was only one place, KBY, Kerem V'Yafna.
Rav Gold, 63.
You were there 63. There's a drop before. My brother-in-law was there, Yaakov Grund at the time, Jackie Grund. You remember him? Oh, you know him. So my brother was there at that time. Today's good luck. Okay, so in Israel, they're makpid on kavod, and kavod harav, when I started teaching in Michala, I didn't know who they taught, kavod harav, well, these girls, makpid on kavod, kavod harav, okay, I couldn't fight the system, so zayn kavod harav. So Jerry Blau, Yosef Blau, Harav Yosef Blau, let me call him as you know him, the Mashgiach. Jerry, my chavruta, Jerry comes back from KBY, and one time after class, and remember, the Rav finished here and he was tired, but the good fellows, the tough fellows, we didn't let the Rav go. We argued with him, we battled with him, we questioned him, and I certainly couldn't let him go. I was sitting right here. The Rav couldn't get out until I stood up, and I'm not going to stand up if the Rav is still sitting. So Jerry Blau, with something that the Rav said, and Shia was Sanhedrin. So, and Jerry Blau says to the Rav said, and the Rav looks at him, "What Rav do you mean? Vem meint min?" And he said, "Rebbe, I mean you." He says, "So say, you said the Rav." So you see, the Rav, that was a totally different personality. And I have to say, Rabbi Yehuda Mital, this Rabbi Lichtenstein, wrote about afterwards in his hesped for the Rav, and that appeared in tradition, and when he spoke, he always said Rabbi Yehuda Mital, that Rabbi Yehuda Mital couldn't get over when he came to America for the first time. So of course he went to visit the Rav. And the Rav took him down to the dining room, they were getting supper, and he couldn't get over how the Rav is standing on line. And student after student said, "Rebbe, please, no, I'm a human being like everyone else." That was his attitude. See, it's a whole different personality. And I have to say, not, God forbid, don't think I'm comparing myself to Rebbe, but I'm comparing, later in life, when I did my research and I got to know who the Rav was, I mean, a Talmud sees only one aspect of the Rav, but when I did my research for my two volumes on the Rav, which Baruch Hashem is being quoted, I got calls from America, some very famous person quoted the two volumes, but the Chibur Rechim Aryeh, in my old age, I'm getting it on all sides, I'm put up into the top three, the Trinity, and then they quote me in public. So when I did my research, oh, I found out what the Rav went through in Boston in the 1930s. It beat the heck out of him, plain and simple. And he, even if you didn't start humble, you became humble. And he found himself in the classroom. But believe me, in the classroom, you don't need this third person. And he, who do you mean? And Jerry answers, I mean you. He says, why don't you say you? Don't say the Rav, the Rav. I don't know who you're talking about. I was in a, and here it is, 1902. And they're already saying, we know that there's a problem, and we're going to limit it. Harav hechaver, hechaver harav. No big fancy titles. We're not going to give bechinat, we're not going to be mafkin, we're not going to give tziyunim grades. And let me go one step further. Yeah, it's hard to believe this, 1902, and what we have today. Gentlemen, I couldn't believe my eyes when I just read in a newspaper, Yisrael Hayom, that in the latest volume, Yud Aleph, Rav Ovadia Yosef, dealing with a question of Mamzerut, a real question of Mamzerut. I haven't gone, I've Xeroxed the pages. I'll go through it, but you know, I'll talk about it a little bit in Shia, just because I wish I had this material 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago when I gave Shayurim or even Chaylik Gimel Rakhafer Aram. I wish I could make an additional paragraph. But Rav Ovadia Yosef, how do you save this mamza? And this was in a wedding in Israel. Has to parcel out the Edom. How do you parcel out the Edom? Two Shomer Shabbos Edom. Turns out one of the Edom was a lawyer. A lawyer? A lawyer? You're going into the Beit Mishpat? You're a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, debauched, surreptitious, malevolent sinner. Eilam Mishpatim, Hashet Asim Lifneiam, knew the first Rashi, Pashet Mishpatim. Lifneiam, below Lifnei Ha'akam. When you, the Gemara says, when you go into a secular court, Chilul Hashem, what? We don't have our chukim, we don't have our Mishpatim, we have to go into secular court? And it seems already in 1902, Jews were going to secular court. Rabbanim were going to secular court. And they put down as one of the main new concepts that the Agudat HaRabbanim wants to introduce, that the only courts we go to are rabbinic courts. Me'acheinu b'nei Yisrael v'lo yaviu et shem Yisrael l'chapot u'l'deira'om b'pnei shcheneinu. And everything has to be decided by Jews under the aegis of the Agudas HaRabbanim. Now, could you imagine this is being said 1902? Let's go to the 1980s. The world was shaking. I know a guy named Rakefet spent a few weeks on this in this very room, the library at Chabad. Who ultimately decided it? A guy. Secular court. Now go a little bit further. Aaron and Malcolm and Aaron Rakefet wind up in Borough Park for Shabbos. I told you that. I told this story, I don't know where, but many times. No, I daven early. I can't help myself. I can't sleep late. No, I daven at an early minyan in Borough Park, an early minyan Shabbos, I think it was 7:30 was early. For me, that's time to make Kiddush already. But all right, I had no choice on 18th Avenue, the Feder Shtibble. No, I finish davening, I come back, I make Kiddush, Malka and I, we go for a walk. We said, oh, we're going to go over to see Bavav. Go over to Bavav, Shabbos morning, police cars. No, we go over to a lady, police lady. And we, you know, we're Americans, we speak English. I say, you know, excuse, we're visiting from Jerusalem where we live today. Oh, she gets all excited, Jerusalem. What are you doing here? What are the police doing? He said, oh, you weren't here last week. I said, no, we were in Israel. She said, they were throwing chairs at each other. We're coming, we don't want to be called. We want to be here before. No, do you know what went on with Bubba? What is it, 48th and 45th? Who made the decision? how much court involved battling, money, judges, Jewish, Goyish. No, let's go a step further. The so-called frumish Yidden alive that think they're Klal Yisrael and everyone else they fight on, Satma. They just fought tremendous battles. Upstate versus Williamsburg. Aaron versus Zalman. The Aaronites, the Zalmanites, the Zulus, I think they called them. Ah, the Zalis maybe, I'm pronouncing it wrong. But what when? Zalis, am I pronouncing it right? Anyone? Vic, which is it?
Zalis.
Okay, stand corrected. An A instead of the U. The Zalis. What a... Excuse me? What a battle, what a battle. Who decided? They got, and then tens, hundreds of millions of dollars involved in it. It's overwhelming. Who owns? That when the judge had to decide on the library, Chabad, who owns the library? We Malka and I just saw the original Chabad library in Moscow. What Putin gave and put into the museum made it part of the Lenin Library. It was a genius solution from his point of view. Didn't have to leave Moscow. And the Jews working on the manuscripts are paid by the Russian government. They're employees of the Lenin Library. I showed you the picture. There's Malka. They took out of the treasures, out of the air-controlled area, brought out some volumes for us. And there's a Tanya. There's a Zohar. And there's the imprint of the sixth Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson. I have a picture of it. His name there. Who owns it? Who owns it? My library I own. I wish I knew where to put it. I'd be willing to give away a few thousand books already. I've given away in my lifetime thousands. But I'll come to Gris. Not my Sfarim learning. I gave a lot to grandchildren. But it's my collection on Jewish history. No, you put it in here. Outside of three students, who's interested? Got it? Disgrace. Three students. No one else gives a hoot about their past. And the trouble is, we don't have a good future if you don't know your past. It's not so passionate. So, the court, secular court? Take a look. The Agudas HaRabbanim pleaded in 1902. And already the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s were still wind up in secular court. They had to bring in experts to testify for Lubavitch, against Lubavitch. I told you, one of those who testified against was someone I know very well. He's no longer with us. He graduated 57, 58, a year or two before me, Stanley Schimmel. From the graduation, he went to the airport to go in Aliyah. He's one of the first kids I know who went in Aliyah. Shmu, we used to call him. And he became professor of Mishpat Avri, got a doctorate from Hebrew University, and was published Sfarim, very learned, married into a very famous Yiddish family, and big Yichus, descendants of Rav Hirsch, etc., Bundy, into the Bundy family, and he testified against the Rebbe that it's privately owned. If the sixth Rebbe put his signature in there, he owned it. Others testified, no, that a Chassidic Rebbe, it's the court that owns it. Who owns Borough Park, 47th, 45th, 48th institutions, multi, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of property? Who owns it? And imagine, a Goyish judge or a Jewish judge who doesn't know Shas and Paiskim, he's deciding. And Rav Ovadia, I couldn't believe, I see it's true, I got to go through it in detail, but I looked at the tshuva very quickly. What I read in the newspaper is, it's true, Ad Kedei Kach, a lawyer, Shema Shabbos, you go into a Beit Mishpat, and they're bound by Western law, by Roman law, by criminal law, by international law, and not bound by Shas and Paiskim? You're a guy gama. M'chalo Shem Hashem, Eilu Mishpat Shev Tifnei Lifneihem, V'lo Lifnei Ha'akum. Wow. And they already sensed it in 1902. to reiterate, we're not finished. We have the guest. There's certain ceremonies that go with the class. One is we review. That I learned from the Rav. Next week we review again before we begin new. Then I bait you with coming attractions. And then the freebies. And the freebies today present the problems I will explain. Baruch atah Elohim Melech Haolam Shehakol Yirid Vayehi. So today, you have to admit, we're going back into 1902. We're starting to feel the breath of the Igudas HaRabbanim. The issues we discussed, the most important one, of course, the major issues, don't decide on your own. Let's try to bring it to a rabbinic decision. A shaila of Shabbos, Kashrut, that's your personal shaila. Whether your plates are Ben Yomo or on Ben Yomo, it's not the end of the world for the Jews in Alaska. But the shaila of civil marriage, Mamzeret, Aguna, shailas like these affect every Jew by Shehu Shem. The kavod, the gaiva, that's fascinating. That already then, Harav HaGoyin HaGadol HaMuhulara, you see some of these titles, Sinai V'Oker Harim. But it's a problem, it's a problem. All right, Baruch Hashem. I actually have a student, I was very upset I had gone. I told you, I went to this Brit, and everyone was a Rav HaGaon, and one of the Goyim couldn't pronounce the bracha. She was evidently a Baal Tshuva from the States, but she was a Rav HaGoon. So a few weeks later, I was in Chicago. So my dear Talmud, who turned down the presidency, one of the final candidates of the presidency at Yeshiva University, he was a leading candidate, Rabbi Dr. Lenny Matanky, introduced me as Harav HaGon. So I told him afterwards, that title gone, you should have said Harav HaGon, because the title means nothing, every Tom, Dick, and Harry. A few months later, he needed a source from me. He needed something here, a source that I had mentioned many decades ago. And he writes to me, Harav HaGon HaGadol, with HaGadol underlined. I saw what he was trying to say. So Baruch Hashem, I sent him the source with a laugh. And then, of course, secular courts. All right, next week, we'll finish out this part, and then I'm going to show you what the Igudas HaRabbanim did accomplish. I'm going to zero in on the Machlokas in Chicago and try to focus in on the Ribaz and Reb Simcha, Reb Shimon Albion, do it a little deeper, and show you a number of sources, which in itself will be interesting, because I don't know whether the sources are all firsthand, or they're all building upon a guy named Rothkopf who did postdoctoral research years ago. But it's interesting, the sources I'll show you, because one of them is a very well-known name, and it gives you insight on what happened, and we'll see if anything can be done. Fascinating. Sunday's class, I have a source. We're dealing, you know, with if Albert Einstein walks into the room, do you make a bracha? And I have a source from Masechet Shabbos that is fabulous. And that's the heart of the issue. And we'll discuss it on Sunday in a bit of depth, and I'll quote the English translation from Schottenstein, because I'll show you where Schottenstein is fabulous with the notes. It's a very fine example. Before I give out the freebies, let me just mention from the correspondence, this is a chart, pass this back to Charlie. Yesterday was Shlomo Kalbach's Yahrzeit. I believe it's Mei Kahanis this week too. If I'm not mistaken, the Yahrzeit's fall at the same time, or was it last week? So the author of, there are two volumes out on Shlomo Le Kalbach. I quoted Kalbach, I gave lectures on it. That's what got me into trouble that last week when they raised me to the heights, he's quoting my lectures on Vikov. All right, we gave lectures. I think they were balanced. There are two biographies out in Rav Kalbach. One has now been translated into Hebrew. It's by Natan Ophir. That's Affenbacher, Nathan Affenbacher, who I yet remember in diapers. Very nice biography. But he doesn't really go into the question of his relationship with women. I asked him, why didn't you go into it? So he said, it's kan v'kan, pro and con, leave it for 50 years from now, the next generation will have to decide. Okay. The other volume is by Chaim Dolfin. It's a very nice volume, not as detailed as Ophir, but I'll just quote, he wrote to me, Sunday is Shlomo Klabach 23rd Yahrzeit. If you're giving a lecture lichvodo, I'm not giving a lecture lichvodo, I already gave, but please encourage your readers, my book as a must read because of its honest assessment, etc. And this is true. Giving Shlomo more credit than due, but simultaneously not lying. So I highly recommend, you have to read both books and put them together. Now, with the freebies, I have what to me is an insoluble request, but I feel bad as students been listening to my shiur, my Talmud of Reb Moshe Feinstein, Martin Zwick. Vic, you told me you know him. You know the family. Okay. So what he's very upset with is I mentioned the freebies, and many of them he would like to see. So he suggests that one of my students be mezaka the rabbin by posting the handouts. Perhaps yu.org has a location to post them, or create an email list for those interested. Scan the documents and email. Just a thought. Thank you, Mendy Zvick. I told him I barely have any students here from the Kollel, and the students I have, you're under pressure. Everyone has to learn your Yoredeya and the Gemara and Pes Bechinat. So then he wrote back to me, maybe one of the outsiders. I don't know what he's talking about here. This is all beyond me. But if anyone can explain it to me and help me and help Mendy Zvick, I'll be happy if we can do a chesed. This is the article on Kalbach from the Emmet, the website, the one you told me about. Talmidim sent it to me. This just speaks up my statement that Lakewood became like Lubavitch, outreach. The difference being when I learned in Lakewood, every second minute they maledicted Lubavitch for wasting time standing on street corners with tefillin. Lakewood today, outreach, but learning. It's a litvisha outreach. So here's something I can't believe. They use the internet, and it's a program where you can learn the Chavrita through the internet. This is a fabulous article from the New York Times on tax overhaul bears gifts for conservatives, including rights for unborn. The New York Times is trying to show that under the carpet, the President of the United States is declaring unborns as real people, and you can't abort them so easily. And what does it have to do with tax overhauls? It deals with certain tax plans you can set up, not just for a child, but for an embryo as well. Okay? This is a beautiful article that more money than ever has been raised for the IDF in America, $54 million. With all the talk that the reform and the conservative are going to spit in our faces, they're giving more money than ever to honest Jews. This is a beautiful New York Times article, Modest Dressing as a Virtue. I think I referred to it, or maybe in my mind I think I did. Beautiful article on women with all that's going on today with Me Too, Me Too, Me Too, how women have to dress modestly and perhaps no one will bother them. Beautiful article on 100 years, the Jewish Center that gave Yeshiva University two of its presidents, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, that's the grandfather of one of our students here, and Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, our product. Very sad article, one of the five killed in the attack in Manhattan outside Stuyvesant High School was a Jew from Argentina, and a wealthy Jew who succeeded in business. It was a reunion of his classmates, this tour, and he paid for two of them to come along who didn't have the money to go to the States. Unbelievable. One second. Let's see. Ah, this is baseball. I never knew it. two of the great players of the World Series are Jews who set records with their home runs. Alex Bregman, oh my gosh, and who's the other one? Gabe Kapler is becoming a manager, a Jew, and a third player, all right, you'll see it here, also Jewish, shines in the series. The names, Go and Dream, Jack Peterson of the Los Angeles Dodgers is Jewish. Aaron, you don't understand one word of this.
I've been to the Yankees and Wrigley Field, so I'm
a bit of a kid. Baruch Hashem, you're an American. What can I do? This is very interesting article on 40 years of Afro-American hoopsters in Israel, and some of them have converted to Judaism and live here, happily married with children who serve in the IDF. This is Chabad Haredi, one of their great educators, Rav Yosef Heller, gives a whole shmuis against homework. It turns students off. This is an unbelievable story. I got to become a believer. A home goes up for sale in Illinois, Kenilworth, and they take a look at the home. It's muddled after 770. And the lady is a Gaia who owns it, never heard 770 in her life. Hype stuns 77 mansion owners. And I have to say, she answers in good Jewish fashion, "I hope all the interest will get me a good buyer." I love the answer. This is Chabad with a lot of seichel, like we do in Israel. They open up a school for girl arts, performing arts, singing, instruments. If you have that expression, let it come out. We have that in Israel too, Baruch Hashem. And this hits right home. YU Chabad Club inspires students. And boy, we've come a long way since my time when the Chabadnik Shem Tov snuck into the yeshiva to teach Tanya in the early 50s. And Rabbi Moshe David Pendler found out, and they drove him out like he was a spy from communist Russia. And today we have a Chabad club. Crown Heights, Chabad, Crown Heights asserts its place as king of kashrut. You got to read about the restaurants and what they have. You might think all of Olam Hazeh is having a good restaurant. All right, I can't argue. Yiddishkeit is not so difficult, Dr. Naftali Lowenthal and his meeting with the Rebbe. And to all my dear students listening, first of all to those sitting in front of me and to the thousands listening across the world, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for honoring me with your presence. And we should be zeicha. It shouldn't be like the terrible news we had this morning. My heart is very heavy. The implications, every house of worship, you have to have gods on the outside. Like I told you, Las Vegas, what my brother told me, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, more than half the men came with loaded guns, and if that wasn't enough, a police car was outside the shul, and a policeman in uniform, and inside the shul, my brother says, a guy was sitting there, a typical guy with a big black yarmulke on his head, holding a prayer book open with a loaded machine gun under his talus. You follow? Secret Service person, from the FBI person, from the United States. So it's very, very frightening. We have a lot of mishugayim in the world, and the copycat syndrome is the worst. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das vidanya.